We are grateful to have Brother Leo and Sister Ann Truth with us. And Brother Leo has certainly given us many very good lessons over the years, and we're looking forward to another good one this morning. And the subject that he has chosen is a sign of Judah, a sign of Judah. Brother Leo, of Jonah. I'm sorry, I can't read my own writing. I don't know who wrote this down, but a sign of Jonah, Brother Leo. You weren't prepared for that one, were you?
Yeah. He can't blame that on my writing either. Once I gave a talk, I wrote it out for a brother, and he announced it as Foreigners. And the subject was forgiveness. And I said, you know, I know my secretary tells me my writing is bad. I didn't realize it was that bad. Well, I guess those that have to put up with it know how bad it is. One thing that I have to tell you, dear brethren, you know, I brought the love of the brethren of New York and of the Dawn family. Now, of course, the Dawn family has shrunk quite a bit, but so there's a lot of individuals that have personal greetings for you, like Bob and Deanna Gorecki, and George Patius, and Randy Shane. And of course, Aunt Ruth and I have brought the love that we have for you, dear brethren, as well. But we have with us at the present time David and Bernice Blanco from Canada, who are going to been with us now for about 3 weeks, and are going to be there for another 3 weeks yet, helping us out, and they're a great help. And they wanted to be especially remembered to the brethren here, because they've been here, as you know, and they're dear brethren indeed. Well, we're going to talk about the sign of Jonah. Well, I should say, first of all, that I want to thank Edmund for his kind introduction and Brother Harry Nugent for his prayer. We need the prayers of the brethren when we get up here to talk, because there isn't anything we can do in our own strength. We look for the Lord's strength, and so when we have this prayer, that's so helpful. And Edmund and I have had long associations in the truth. His dear family and ours have been, we've known each other as long as we've been in the Lord's family, just about. So it's a real pleasure to be with these brethren. The book of Jonah is a kind of a strange book in a way, because all of the prophets had something especially to give to the nation of Israel, but not Jonah. That's not what it's all about. But Jonah was a prophet at the time of the 10-tribe kingdom. He was a prophet to them, the northern kingdom, as was known at the time. That was what's called Israel, as in contrast to Judah. And there was a prophecy that he spoke of, and it's recorded in the 2 Kings 14 chapter, 25th to the 27th verses. He was a prophet during the time that Israel, the 10-tribe kingdom, was under Jeroboam. That's Jeroboam II. The first Jeroboam is the one that was the first king. And this one is a son of Joash. Well, let's just turn to 2 Kings to read this prophecy, because it had to do with the nation of Israel. And he was a prophet to Israel, after all. Now, let's just go back to read that in the 23rd verse. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And it's interesting to see that there's two kings named Joash, one in Judah and one in Israel. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, that it was very bitter, for there was not any shut up, nor any left, nor any helper for Israel. And so you see, there is a prophecy that Jonah gave, and it was fulfilled, and it was fulfilled by this king that he was under, Jeroboam, and it had to do with restoring the northern borders of the land. Well, the book of Jonah starts off by identifying him, saying, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, Nineveh was the principal city of the Assyrians. And this is about 50 years before the Assyrians would finally come and take away the 10-tribe kingdom. They would attack Judah, but they wouldn't penetrate. The Lord would spare Judah for another 100 years until finally Nebuchadnezzar would take them captive. But Assyrians were going to take the nation of Israel, the 10-tribe kingdom, away. And so this is about 50 years before this happens, around 750 B.C. And so the Lord says, I want you to go there because I've got a prophecy against this people. And what did Jonah do? He went in the opposite direction. He started to run away from the Lord. It says that Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down into it and to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, he went down there and he went to sleep. And meanwhile, the Lord sent a great wind, a tempest, a violent storm on the ship as it started to go towards Tarshish. And the storm was so great, so bad, that the sailors were crying unto their God for help. And then the captain of the ship went down to the hold. He saw Jonah sleeping. He says, you've got to get up and you've got to cry to your God. You've got to help us. Something's got to be done before this ship goes. They just start throwing everything overboard to lighten the load on the ship. And then they started to decide, you know, something here is strange. This sudden storm that came up, somebody's responsible for it. So they cast lots. And as they did, it came upon Jonah that he was the one that was responsible. And so he told them, you know, what was happening. He believed in a God that made the ocean and the sea. He believed the one that is in control of all of these elements. And that he was given an assignment, but now he was running away from him. Well, they realize now that, yeah, he is the man that's responsible. What shall we do? He says, well, you throw me into the sea, and it'll become calm. Well, they were good men. They didn't want to do that. So they decided that they would try to get to shore, and they rowed as hard as they could trying to get to shore, but they couldn't make it. And finally, in desperation, they said, yes, there's only one thing. We don't want to do it, but we have to. So they threw Jonah into the sea, and immediately the sea became calm. And these sailors were impressed. Oh, they started, they sacrificed to the Lord. They were believers. This is God indeed. Well, Jonah didn't drown. It says that the Lord prepared a great fish, and this fish came along and swallowed Jonah. Now, some brethren believe, and you know, this is possible, that the Lord prepared a very special fish, not one of the species that's out there. We often think of a big fish as being a whale, and there are all kinds of species of whales. There's one species of whale that has a kind of a skeleton form inside of its, just before its abdomen, that will keep big objects from going inside to the digestive system and retain them. Maybe that was the kind of a fish that was involved here. But they say, you know, what would he be doing there in the Mediterranean Sea when he belongs out there in the Atlantic Ocean? So we really don't know about this fish, but let's just assume, you know, that it was some kind of a fish like this whale that has this special kind of skeletal arrangement, because Jonah didn't die. He was in this fish, and for all practical purposes, he was a dead man, because it says in the second chapter of this particular prophecy of his that he prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I. That's the word Sheol there, the famous word Sheol that we know so well, translated hell. But, you know, that's what it really is supposed to indicate, that for all practical purposes, Jonah was in Sheol. He was a goner, as we would say. He was going to be dead. And he prayed to the Lord in this condition, out of the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. And this would make a lot of sense, you know, that he was still retained within this place of the fish, where whales have to have air. You know, they have to have air. They breathe just like human beings. So that's the one thing about a whale that would make it fit, that it would be that type of a big fish that he would be getting air so he could survive. And there was seaweed all around his head, wrapped about my head, he says, and he was ready to perish. But he is praying to the Lord in this condition. And then the miraculous thing that happened is that after he was there for parts of 3 days and three nights, the whale expelled him onto dry land, and he was alive. You know, now this all is interesting because when Jesus was conducting his ministry here upon the earth, he was approached by the scribes and the Pharisees on a number of occasions where they asked him, give us a sign. You know, they were impressed with the fact that he was doing this work of healing, that he spoke like no man ever spake, and that he was really a remarkable person, but they wanted a sign. Give us some evidence, you know, that you really are the Son of God. So let's just turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew, where this one of these incidences occurs, and read how he was approached by these scribes and Pharisees. Starting with the 38th verse, it says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, you know, it's very interesting to see what the background is for all of this, because if you read earlier in the 12th chapter of Matthew, they were accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the devil's power. They're accusing him of being a servant of the devil. And so Jesus answered that. He says, you know, if it was Beelzebub, then it's evidence that the Satan's kingdom is going down. He's casting it out with his own power. And he continued to tell them in that particular situation about what a serious thing it was to sin against the Holy Spirit. That if the Holy Spirit was giving them evidence of his ministry, and they were going contrary to it, that any sin they performed against him could be forgiven. But Against the Holy Spirit? No. That's kind of the background that they're asking this question now about, give us a sign. So, okay, Jesus gave him a sign. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's the only sign you're going to get. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. That's impressive. You know, he's telling them now about how these people of the past, he mentions Jonah, mentions the queen of the south, queen of Sheba, who came. And there's another place where all of this is also recorded, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, a little later on. Same thing comes up again, from the first to the fourth verses. We read, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. You know, that's a pretty good sign. You know, I'm impressed often when the sky is red up there north where we live. The next day is a nice day. And he says, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeking after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Okay, so here's two occasions in the book of Matthew where we read about this, the scribes and the Pharisees wanting a sign, and he says there's no sign going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. That's the only sign. Let's turn now to the book of Luke, the 11th chapter. And we read the same thing recorded there in the 11th chapter of Luke. It's in the, especially in the 29th to the 30th verses in the book of Luke, but it says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall be no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah, now I want you to notice this, is that for as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. And then he repeated what he said to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said the same thing to these people. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment which the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. But notice in particular that Jonah himself was going to be a sign to the Ninevites. Okay, let's go back now to our prophecy here. Here's Jonah. He's been expelled on dry land. He's alive after his experience. And the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Same assignment that he had before. You know, this time Jonah didn't go in the opposite direction. No one can run away from the Lord. That's the other part of the lesson here. When the Lord wants something to be done, we have to do it. You cannot run away from the Lord. And Jonah knew this now. And so he went obediently. And he went, as it's, we read then in the third chapter of this prophecy of Jonah, to the city of Nineveh. And he got there. It took him a while to get there. When it says that he was there, that Nineveh was a 3 days' journey, that doesn't mean 3 days' journey from where he was there in somewhere in the Ten Tribe Kingdom to this. That was a much longer journey than 3 days. But what it meant is that the city itself was a large city. It had, we find out, 120,000 people living there. But the important thing about this city is that its perimeter was so large that to go around it took you 3 days. That's how large it was. And so he started to march around the city with the message that the Lord had given to him to deliver to these people that they were going to be endure some kind of a terrible calamity. He says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now that's what it's just telling you, that it's a large city, 3 days to go around it. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, there are other translations of the word, the Hebrew words that are used here. And, for example, I think the NIV, well, the SR, the Standard Revised Version, says calamity. For the evil that the Lord was planning on him, calamity. And NIV says destruction that the Lord was planning on him. But anyhow, he says the city is going to be overthrown. And it says that, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered himself with sackcloth and satin ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? What made these people react so suddenly to Jonah's message, that he cried out that the city will be overthrown, a great calamity is coming upon a city? Well, archaeologists, when they started digging around Nineveh, found evidence that these people worshipped a fish god. And apparently news had reached them that this man had been swallowed by a big fish and expelled. So that's the reason why they reacted as they did and said, oh, this is a terrible thing that's going to happen to us. They repented right away. You know, the Assyrians were a tyrannical and vicious people. You know, all their neighbors dreaded them. They were terrible. Eventually now, 50 years later, they're going to come and take all the 10 tribe kingdom away. So Jonah wanted to see this city punished. And he felt that way about all his neighbors as well. They probably wanted to see him punished too. And here these people all of a sudden repented. And so it says, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry because God saw their works that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And the evil that in this particular case in King James Version is called calamity or destruction in these other translations. So Jonah wasn't happy about this at all. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repented thee of the evil. He's saying that this is what I dreaded when you first asked me to go to Nineveh. These people deserve to be punished. But I was afraid that you were going to be merciful to them. So I didn't want to have any part in it. I left. And that's why he's telling God here, and this is now we know why he fled from the face of the Lord. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it would be better for me to die than to live. He wanted to die because of this. But then what did he do? Well, Jonah then decided that maybe something is going to change here. Maybe these people are going to show their true light. And when they do, then God will punish them like he should. And he went up above the city to a place where he could look down and see what's going on. And he made a little shelter for himself and sat there to see what was going to happen. Well, the Lord permitted a vine to start growing that provided some shade for him. And it was exceedingly hot. It was terribly hot there. Not only was the sun beating down, but there was, he says later on, an east wind that was blowing in some more hot air. And Jonah was really suffering from the heat here. And so he was glad to see this vine with its shade over his head there. But then the Lord permitted a worm to come and destroy the vine. Ate the vine withered, and the shade was gone. And it got even hotter, and so Jonah just about passed out from the heat. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? Well, he asked him, have you any right to be angry before? Does anybody have any right to be angry concerning the things that happen? And in this particular case, he says, do you have any right to be angry because the gourd, this shade that the vine provided for you now is gone? You had nothing to do with it. You were not responsible for it. I'm the one who made it grow. I'm the one who made it disappear. You have nothing at all to say about the matter. And he said, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? This all reminds us, of course, of the wonderful scriptures that we have concerning God's mercy. One of the most beautiful testimonies we have is given by our Lord Jesus concerning his Heavenly Father. It's recorded in the 6th chapter of Luke, the 36th verse, where he says, be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And then we have, speaking of Moses, and we heard this nice, wonderful talk by Brother George Balco this morning here about Moses. Moses wanted to see the glory of God, and that's recorded in the 33rd and the 34th chapter of Exodus. And you remember how God says that he would put him in a cleft of a rock. He says, you can't see my glory. No man can see my face and live. But he'd put him in a cleft of a rock, and he would let his glory, his goodness, pass before him. Because this is where we find out that the glory of God is his goodness. And there is this proclamation that is made that is so beautiful. In the 34th chapter of Exodus, starting with the 5th verse, it says, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands.'" And the Rotherham translation says, "for thousands of generations." And I think that's correct, because he says, although he keeps mercy for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that it will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. So although the Lord punishes, his punishments are over a period of 3 or 4 generations, his mercy is for unto 1,000 generations. That's the contrast between God's mercy and his punishments. His punishments for wrong have to be. We can't get away from that. This all reminds me of what we today find in the world. There are so many Christian people that are sincere. But when we start telling them about God's plan and how it's for every man, woman, and child, they cannot accept the fact that there are people in the Western world that know about Jesus today. And if they don't accept them today, too bad. It's going to be tortured forever. Just that alone is something that's so difficult to get across to them, that this is a blasphemy against God's character. He would never torture everybody forever. But they're like Jonah here. They want to see these people punished. They deserve it. And, you know, like the people of Nineveh, they did deserve it. That's true. But God is going to give everybody the opportunity. They call us a people of a second chance. And we say, well, look, they've never had a first chance. And the reason why they've never had a first chance is because the adversary is there all the time, impressing their minds in the wrong way. And so, the sign of Jonah is given to everybody. The fact that Jesus died, was in the grave. You know, his disciples at the time, I don't think even they understood that this was a sign, what it meant. They didn't expect Jesus to die. They expected him to be a mighty king and lead them on to victory over the Romans. But later they realized that this was the sign that Jesus had given to them, and it was the only sign, and they didn't miss it, like the scribes and the Pharisees. They missed it completely. And how grateful we are, dear friends, that we haven't missed that sign. That we know, even as we sang in our opening hymn, that Jesus died for you and Jesus died for me. That he died for all mankind. Bless God that salvation is free. Isn't that wonderful? This is a sign of Jonah, that the Lord has given us to see. And how glad we are that we are able to see it and that we have dedicated our lives accordingly to him. As we sang in a hymn, "It's all that I can do is, Lord, give myself to thee." May the Lord bless you and me as we endeavor to carry out our consecration vows. And may we appreciate more and more the blessedness of this sign that was given way back there, the sign of Jonah. We haven't missed it. No, we haven't missed it. We've seen the sign. We know it. And we rejoice in it. And we're so glad that the Lord has made it possible for us to know him in the power of his resurrection. May the Lord add his blessing.